What is there to be lost? What is there to lose? What do you have to lose? What do I have to lose? What have I got to lose? How many times in your life have you said that? Or its equivalent? What have I got to lose? More than likely you said a lot. I know I have. What have I got to lose? When you make that statement, you weigh things. What have I got to lose? Not much, really. That's basically a sure thing, but we all have a lot to lose. Every single one have a lot to lose. Every day, we have a great deal to lose. We don't pay attention, generally. You know this expression, right? Blinders? You don't see anything on the side? Most of us, though, walk around like this. Tunnel vision. We don't pay attention to what's out there. We don't pay attention to the possibilities of losing something unless and until a situation arises when we actually have to do something, have to determine what we have to lose and then deal with it. There is always that time. What is it that we've got to lose? In any particular situation, maybe we do have a lot to lose. We do have a lot to lose. We do. No doubt about it. We do. More so than any other time in history, we have a lot to lose. Horrendously more to lose than ever before. As individuals, as a culture, as a society, as a species, as a planet. We have a lot to lose. People can go broke and lose all their possessions, their standing in their community, whatever. They have a lot to lose. Societies can go broke and either like what happened in 1917 in Russia and get overthrown with a new society, or when people give in to creeping destruction. Fringes that come in and start taking over when the minority all of a sudden rules the majority. You wind up losing your culture and your government, maybe even your faith. And even though more so, it's only been true since about 1955, we can sterilize this planet. We can lose everything here on this chunk of dirt. Everything. That's really nothing new to any of us. We lived through most of that. But because of the question, what do we have to lose? We are still here today. During the Cold War, we lived under the threat of eradicating the whole species, the whole planet, killing everything. It's cockroaches in the room. In a giant nuclear war. Did you know that over 2,000 nuclear bombs have been exploded since 1945? I didn't go searching for that. It popped up as an article. Through underground tests and things like that. 2,000 nuclear bombs. They had been above ground, we'd all be glowing in the dark. Frank is a glow in the dark this week. Shoot up with radioactivity. Hey, it goes away real quick. Don't worry. We can talk. But we are here because of something called MAD. You ever heard of MAD? M-A-D? It means Mutually Assured Destruction. During the 50s, 60s, 70s, even today actually, the USA and what is now Russia, Soviet Union, had enough atomic weapons that if we started doing this, we would be destroyed on both sides. Throw the Chinese in there, and then the English and the French and the Indians and the Pakistanis and Israel all have nuclear weapons. As a planet, we would be dead. But because we had MAD, the people in power always had to say, what do we have to lose? Thankfully, and I have to believe that God had a big part of this, nobody ever pushed the button. Came close a couple times, 63, Cuban Missile Crisis. But nobody ever pushed the button. That question, what have I got to lose, kept us alive. As Bob and Andrea and Bubbles, as us, congregation, as the world. What have we got to lose? But all that is modern history. Okay, fine. You ask a teenager, they're going to say, man, that's old, dude. But it's modern history. What have I got to lose is very much present in both our story from Exodus and Luke today. God calls Moses and tells him that the people have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. You recollect the story of the Exodus. Once they got to Mount Sinai, Moses went up the hill and said to his brother Aaron, you watch over the people. Well, didn't last very long. Only a few days because Moses didn't come back down. It's clouds of smoke and fire on the mountain. And the people of Israel, who God just liberated from Egypt, made a conscious decision to abandon God, Yahweh, and return to idolatry as in Egypt. They said, what do we have to lose? Moses is gone. What do we know from anything with this God thing that's been dragging us through the desert? And they made demands of their leaders in charge, Aaron, who gave in and made them a golden calf to worship. One thing about idols I've never, ever understood, especially in this instance, if you build, cross is an idol for many, many people. You don't necessarily worship it, but it's more than just a symbol. It's a holy thing. And yeah, we consider it to be holy because of what it represents, but not the thing itself. I made this. I didn't. But I made this. If I made it, how is it a god? They made a golden calf out of stuff they gave to Aaron, earrings and rings and bracelets and things like that. And he melted it down, made a golden calf. This was just an earring in my wife's ear. How is that a god? Because it wasn't, this represents the God, this was the God. And they actually say, hear, O Israel, these are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. What do I have to lose? Well, they really didn't know what they had to lose. They might have had an idea that worshiping this calf thing they made might have some repercussions, but they really didn't know. And they must have figured that God would let it slide if Moses came back. And if Moses didn't come back, no big deal. They just pack up and head back to Egypt. Well, they took a big chance, a huge gamble, a shot in the dark, and they lost because God did not let it slide. Now God, being gracious and merciful, knew about it. He could have let it slide. But he said to Moses, hey Moses, we're going to take these people and I'm going to utterly destroy them and start again with you. You are going to be the father of a new nation. But Moses, that expression of Moses come up a lot. But Moses said to God, first he said to himself, what have I got to lose? God tells Moses he's going to kill all the people. He's going to make a nation from him. And Moses is going to talk with God about it. He says, what have I got to lose? Well, what did Moses have to lose? If he said, okay, God, White Mountain, set me up, he'd be, the head honcho for a long time. But instead, he remembered the people. not really to jump out of context, but he was like the shepherd in the Luke story that cared about all of the sheep. Moses was caring about the people. And so he said to himself, what have I got to lose? And he argued with God. If you're arguing with God, I bet everyone goes, yeah, nobody will. Have you ever gotten mad at God? Everybody goes, yes, but nobody will. Have you ever gotten mad at God and hollered at him? Everybody should say yes, but nobody will. I will. All those are true. I've done that. But Moses had kind of an existential argument with God. But why do you want to? Took a lot of chutzpah. What are they going to do? I mean, God's not standing right here over there in a cloud of fire and smoke that is so obviously physically personal. So when we argue with God, we kind of, we're distant. You know, it's like posting something on Facebook. Facebook.com. Jean Kaiser is ugly. She's not. But it's a lot easier to do that. You know what, Jean? You are really ugly. You used to be cute, but look at you. You got hair again. With God, you know, see, Moses is there. Moses is, we Facebook with God and we argue. Moses was there. He was face to face. He argued with God. And he didn't lose the argument. There are a number of places in Scripture where people argue with God. Not many times do they win. Now, if you pick up a Bible and read this passage, a lot of versions will say God changed his mind. God never changes his mind. Okay? God knows everything. How can he change his mind? The actual words are what you read today. God relented and didn't do what he said he was going to do. This is all part of it. It was like a setup, you know, to get Moses into that kind of a mentality. But Moses had a lot to lose in his argument. He had a whole new nation there with God's favor. He would have been the head honcho as what's in charge. If he lost the argument, well, he might have been obliterated with everybody else. But he won. And despite the fact that we can destroy ourselves and everything on the planet, we are kind of puny creatures. Each one of us ain't much of anything. Nothing at all. Used to be, about 20 years ago, I'd say, hey, Dean, you know how much you're worth? About 97 cents. That's if you melt somebody down and you take all the worthwhile stuff in them. You get rid of all the water, you take the calcium and the iron and the saline, all that stuff. You were worth about 97 cents back in around about 2000. But as people, you have a lot more to lose than Moses knew that. Now, the second parable he tells, or the first parable he tells is the woman with the drachma. The drachma was a coin. It was worth about a day's pay. Okay? And she had 10 days' pay there. Maybe she was saving up to buy a new chariot. Who knows? But she loses one and freaks out. Which means she's either a real type A personality, has OCD, or maybe she's living paycheck to paycheck and just can't live without that one drachma. So people who, like a lot of us, live from paycheck to paycheck know what it's like if you lose a paycheck. A couple of years back, Andrew gave me a couple $100. I lost it. Remember that? I have no idea where it went. I put it in my wallet, and it was gone. It was about $200-$300, which is a lot of money. I realized that it ain't nothing, right? $500, nothing. But that's a lot of money, at least to folks like us. So I know what this woman felt like. So she goes and she tosses her house. And she's probably thought, what do I got to lose by searching my house? If she doesn't find it, is she any worse off? No. And she might clean the house if she searches it. But if she finds it, she's good. She does find it, and she shares her joy with her friends and neighbors. The shepherd, though, had a little bit of a different perspective. This woman was focused on herself, her money. I'm not saying in this case it was an idol to her, but money is an idol to a lot of people. They worship it. The shepherd, though, in Jesus' other parable, had a whole different perspective. He found 1/100th of his flock missing. Woman lost 10% of her money, he lost 1%. If we make sheep back in the drachmas, he would have gone from 100 bucks to 99. That really isn't such a big deal, right? But it's a sheep. And it was missing, so it was in danger, so he went looking for it. He said, okay, you guys, you stay here in these open field, and I'm going to look for your buddy over there. He left 99 sheep in the open field. And that's literally what it means, an open field, a meadow. Now, in Israel, there aren't a whole lot of places where... You know about the sheep meadow in Central Park in New York? There actually used to be sheep grazing in Central Park, and they were bounded by trees on all sides, but there was a sheep meadow. They still call it that, but there's no sheep there anymore. But in the open field, they were in danger from lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. And that's not facetious. They were lions. They probably weren't tigers, but there were lions and bears in that area. So he leaves these 99 sheep and left and went to look for one. He said, what do I got to lose? What did he have to lose? 99 sheep to find one. Financially, the woman really didn't have much to lose. She was already down 90%. She wasn't going to lose anymore. But he was leaving 99 behind. But he knew that sheep were herd animals. Yeah, I know what they call it, a flock, but the mentality is the herd mentality. They stay together for safety. So he said, okay, I'm going to go look for this thing. And he went looking for the one critter that was lost, and he found it. And he brought it home. Now, obviously, it had to be a fairly small sheep to put on his shoulders and carry it. It was a lamb. But he brought it home, and he threw a party, just like the woman. I always wondered if it cost her more than one drachma to have her friends and neighbors in to celebrate her finding. That'd be ironic, wouldn't it? But he thought, what do I have to lose? He rolled the dice and he won. Now Jesus equates the success of both people finding their lost. Metaphorically here, he's making both the coin and the sheep into us, into people. And he states that the return of one who is lost is cause for joy in heaven. But there's a difference between the shepherd and the woman. I just mentioned it kind of sideways. She is searching for a coin for her own benefit. She has no real risk to herself or the rest of her money. Completely self-centered. The shepherd looked for a sheep for the sheep's benefit, risking himself, lions and tigers and bears, oh my, and losing the rest of his flock. Would have been a different story, wouldn't it, if he had come back and found 97 sheep dead on the floor, torn up by lions and bears, and two missing, and he had one left? But he came back after putting himself, the lost one, and the flock at risk. And he won. And so he's going to throw a party too. As in so much of Scripture, there are many different messages that come out of even one story. They can be used to illustrate more than one truth, which does not mean that either one is wrong or either one is right. They're both there. They're both there. These stories both illustrate the fact that one who is lost, a reprobate, a sinner, an unrighteous person, comes to God either for the first time or returns, everybody upstairs gets happy. The idea that there's an ethical component here sometimes gets lost. Because on the human side, there's an ethical component that's important to us, and that gets lost in the shuffle. Y'all are familiar with Star Trek, right? Y'all know who Kirk and Spock is. You know, Kirk's the captain, and Spock is like number one go-to guy. He's the executive officer. Well, in the movie Star Trek IV, Spock had died in the movie before, but he wasn't really dead. So his friends found this out and went to find him. Against orders, with threats against them, to themselves and to their careers. But a number of his former crewmates banded together and they went to find Spock. Their friend. And you could tell in those scenes, they all had the thought, what have I got to lose? And they knew what they had to lose. They could go to prison for what they were going to do. They'd lose their careers, no more promotions. They'd be outcast. They had a lot, and they might not find Spock. Even so, they had a lot to lose. And even knowing that, they went and found him anyway. And Spock didn't understand. He said, why did you come looking for me? Spock was like that woman in the story with the money. She was concerned about herself. And Spock, because of the character he plays, didn't understand why anybody would be any different than that. He would have completely understood the woman's story. But the captain, Kirk, was a shepherd. He cared more about other people than himself, as did everybody else there. So trying to get Spock to understand this, talking with Kirk, Spock claimed, he made this statement, the good of the many outweighs the good of the one. Basically, he was saying, y'all screwed up to come find me because your lives are over for me, just one person. But Kirk disagrees and says, sometimes the good of the one outweighs the good of the many. Saving Private Ryan. Sometimes the good of the one outweighs the good of the many. Eventually, Spock understands what's being said to him, but he doesn't quite get it until a couple movies later, because it was illogical. And it is illogical. How many times you read about a kid goes missing in the mountains and you got 400 people come looking for him, and two or three of them die by falling down a ravine or something? It happens. Why? Because we care about each other. Or supposed to, anyway. And this is the perspective that we need to have and be holding on to God. Because Jesus understands that the good of the one, repentance, sometimes outweighs the good of the many, but not in a detrimental way. In a sense, it doesn't matter that you have 99 saved sheep. It's the one right now that's important. Right now, as that person repents. But the good of the many, meaning us, for Jesus, outweighed the good of the one himself. If Jesus said to God, what do I have to lose by doing this whole incarnation, preaching, dying, rising thing? Could have been everything. If Jesus had given in to Satan, he could have lost everything. Nobody would have been saved. We would have lost everything. But Jesus took the risk and he won. And I'm serious about that. He took a risk because since Jesus was human, when Satan tempted him, there was a possibility that Jesus would fail. That he would accept Satan's offer. Because if it wasn't a possibility, then Jesus wouldn't have been a real person. Because every one of us is tempted to get better, to get more stuff. Yeah, I've been harping on that. still, it's true. That's who we are. But Jesus says, what have I got to lose? Knows everything, and he stayed where he was. So this brings us back to the beginning. What have you got to lose? What have I got to lose? What have we got to lose? Just like Jesus, we have everything to lose. I was going to mention this because it's so recent. Yeah, I've already heard about it. Charlie Kirk had everything to lose. He lost. He decided he was going to go into the world and speak boldly and out there. A lot of us do that. I do. But I don't have a public platform up here to get people angry at me. You guys might get angry at me. But Charlie Kirk went out and he spoke the truth. People didn't like that, and some wacko killed him. Charlie rolled the dice. What do I have to lose? Everything. But he went ahead anyway. Because what do you have to gain? The same thing we all have to gain. We have everything to gain. Charlie Kirk got a promotion. It's hard in his family right now, and a lot of other people. But what do you got to lose? Everything. But it's not worth it. Let's pray. Gracious God, I thank you for the words that you have given us today, for the love you've given us, for the guidance and protection you give us. For that, we come to you and just say thank you. Bless us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.